Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. This morning I'm just going to read verses 7 through 10. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. And Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to the city called Bethsaida. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for who you are, thanking you again for the word of God, and pray that you would use it now in all of our lives. Lord, we've been involved already in over a half an hour of worship for you, and I pray that it's been right from the heart, and I pray that you'd help us to be attentive and alert as the Spirit of God uses the word of God in each one of our lives. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Title of this morning's message, as you can see from your bulletin, is God Knows How to Make Himself Known. That's probably self-evident to all of us. But let me start off with a couple of statements. We do say that Jesus Christ is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. That there is no salvation in any other. And by the way, that's true, and I'll say that again, but it is true. And it often raises questions that I know I am faced with. I know that I even thought of as a young believer, or before even salvation, and sometimes we're faced with as people confront us. Such questions as these. What about those who have never heard about Jesus? If Jesus is the only way, and there's no other way of salvation, what about those who have never heard? And then there's always, I'll put it this way, what about those that are in the remotest parts of the world, that people have never gotten to them? What about them? Is that the only way of salvation for them as well? Could it be that there are possibly other ways of salvation and we just don't know about it? Questions such as those, and we could go on infinitum just listing the type of questions that often come to man's thinking if we're going to say that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Well, I'll say simply and right up front that it is very simple. First of all, according to God, He has given us only one message. There is salvation only in His Son. That is God's message. There is no salvation in anyone else. There's no other name given among men by which we shall be saved. And it's also simple in that God has not only given us the message of salvation, He has also demonstrated His, not ours, but His methodology in bringing forth that message. Not only has He given us the message, but the methodology. And in His particular case, it's very simple. He has given us creation, and that is still evident today in this century and has been since the creation of man. He has disclosed Himself through creation. He reveals Himself and His plan through that. He has also at times chosen to speak directly to man, and He can do that today if He so chose. But He can speak directly. He has spoken to us through the person of Jesus Christ. He sent His Son, and His Son manifested. His Son disclosed. His Son revealed the Father in His plan to us, and He is now seated at the right hand of the Father. And God has also chosen to document and to have recorded for us His Word so that throughout the ages, His demonstration of His message and His information about His message is to proclaim it through what He has revealed and recorded. And that is where the Bible comes in, through his word. It looked a little different in the day of Moses. It looked a little different in the day of David. It looked a little different in the day of the apostles, for example, and to what it looks like today, because it is through progressive revelation that he has given to man his message to reveal himself. And he's chosen to use those methods, and further in the methodology, he has always chosen to use his messengers, whether that was himself or his son, as I have spoken, or the prophets of old, such as Jeremiah and Isaiah, as an example only, and even Moses, as he's chosen to use these men. That is his methodology, that he knows what his plan is, and man would not know him unless he revealed himself. He chose his ways to reveal and to get his message across by bringing it through his people, all the way through the apostles, which we are looking at today. Right up into this day and age, it has not changed. He is using believers. He is using the word of God, and he is using believers to proclaim his word, not to add to it, not to take away from it, but to give it. And yet, while God's plan is simple and his methodology is simple, man throughout the ages has attempted to come up with other ways. Other ways of what? Salvation. Primarily, the one we speak about is good works. That is man's efforts. That through our efforts, we, rather than accept God's message, man decides that we will come up with our ways to get to you, God, one of which is through our ability to perform good works, our own goodness. And we hear that over and over, that basically man is good. And also, he uses religion. Man comes up with the concept of religion, which leads to these other ways of salvation, such as Buddhism, such as Mormonism, such as Islam, and all their beliefs. And we have these things, and it causes man to begin to think about and wonder, aren't there other ways? Is it really that way? And how do we know? And I want to make a statement right away, because faith, and that's what it comes down to. We're talking about where to live by faith. Faith has to have some substance. It has to have content. And with us, our faith is built upon what God has revealed, not what man wants to think. And throughout the ages, we need to understand that because somebody believes something does not mean it's true. Did you catch that? There are a lot of people that believe and have faith in falsehoods simply because that's what they believe. But what we have to come back down to is, what has God revealed? And I'm saying all of this because it will fit into our text, as you'll see in a few moments, in my opening comment about what the title is. And we need to understand that. So what's happened through the century, man, God has chosen to make himself known. Man wasn't even here. He creates man in the image and likeness of God. Then he begins to speak to him. Then he gives instruction to Moses. I want you to record what I've said. And right from the beginning, though, Satan comes in and says, is God really said that? And it's the same thing today. You begin to question, is that what the Bible says? Is that really the way it is? And through the centuries, man has made attempts, and still is doing so today, to destroy the word of God, to go beyond the Bible. That is not something that's new. I want you to turn with me for a second to Jeremiah 36, just to give you a vivid example so you can see it. In Jeremiah 36, in verses 1 through 8, in the fourth year of Jeconiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. It's coming directly from God to his prophet. That's his methodology, saying, take a scroll and write on it. People have talked about the Bible, and today you hear, then this is part of the destruction today. that the Bible is an ancient book. It's got no relevance to today. It's only been written by man. Let me tell you right up front, it was written by man because God instructed him. But as we look in such passages, for example, as Timothy, we see that all scripture is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. And then, according to Peter, 2 Peter, for example, chapter 1, he chose to select men. Man did not choose to write the word of God. But just like here, God moved among holy men and had them record scripture. And here's an example. The Lord spoke, and he said, write it on a scroll, all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel, concerning Judah, concerning all the nations from the day I first spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to today. Perhaps the house of Judah will hear all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order for every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote on the scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. Jeremiah commended Baruch, saying, I am restricted. I cannot go to the house of the Lord. So you go and read. God gave the message. It was recorded from the scroll which you have written at my dictation, the words of the Lord, to the people in the Lord's house on a fast day. And what happens in this situation? He goes and reads it. Go down to verse 20. So they went to the king in the court, but they had deposited the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and they reported all the words of the king. Then the king sent Jehudi, to get the scroll, and he took it out of the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and Jehudi read to the king as well as to the officials who stood before the king. Now here it is, God's message. It's read. What happens? Verse 22, and the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning in the brazier before him, and Jehudi had read three of the columns, and the king cut it with the scribe's knife, threw it into the fire and that was in the brazier until the scroll was consumed. What do you got there? Destruction. I don't want the message. I will destroy it. And that has been attempted throughout the ages. By the way, that's not the end of the story, because you get on to verse 27, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the scroll. And what happened? His word to Jeremiah is, take again another scroll, verse 28, write in it all the former words that were on the first scroll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, burned, and concerning, and what happened? The Lord preserved it. The Lord preserved it. And I'll give you another example without turning to it. Nehemiah. In Nehemiah chapter 8, you find out that they found the scrolls. They weren't destroyed because God preserves the word of God. And his methodology is, I've told you what the message is, and you simply need to deliver it. That is the content of where faith comes in, the content of what God has revealed. But man wants to make up his own message. That is true today. God's word is available. Man still wants to destroy it. He doesn't like the message. He doesn't want to hear about sin. He doesn't want to hear about judgment. He doesn't want to think that there's no other way but through Jesus Christ. And if that doesn't work, the other thing that we find consistent in Scripture is then they try to kill the prophets, the messengers. If they can't ignore God, if they can't destroy God's word, then they will kill the prophets. And through the history of the church, that's happened in the history of the Old Testament. The prophets were slain, the martyrs were killed, and even an attempt was made, as you know, on the Messiah. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23 for just a second. Matthew chapter 23. And you're saying, what's this all got to do with Luke? Hold on. Matthew 23. If you look at verse 34, therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. You get down to verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. By who? God. God has been using this throughout the Old Testament, through the New Testament, and he's using it today in the 21st century. He's using his word and his messengers, which are believers. And what will happen? There'll be persecution. And if you turn to John 8 on your own, you can look at it on your own. It says they even wanted to kill the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, where it says, now we've got the Son, and let's kill him. As if it's going to change the message of God, and if it's going to change how far God's word can go, and if it's going to change getting it out around the world. We'll just silence it. And today that is happening in our world as well. They try to stop the word of God, and they try to stop the work of God. But I'll tell you this, and it says it very clearly in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 9 if you want the verse. You cannot chain the word of God. The word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living. We also know that the word of God and the gospel is the power of God, not of man. And so man may try to kill the messenger. Man may try to burn the book. Man may try to put the word of God aside. It will not hinder God knowing how to get his message to the entire world. It's going to happen. And as we come to our text, we need to understand, go there to Luke now, we need to understand that religious leaders have been trying to silence the Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles. They've been trying to stop the work of God. They tried to silence John the Baptist. They've tried to silence Jesus Christ. They cannot. It is going to spread, even in their day and age, to the province of Galilee. It is going to go to the townspeople. And he's still going to use his messengers. In this case, it is the apostles themselves. And I want to make one other statement right now before I go on. And that is, just because the message goes forth, and just because people hear it, does not mean they respond positively to it. Now you need to chew on that one. Because the emphasis in evangelism today is that you just have these big meetings, and it's how many souls raise their hand, and all of these people that came to Christ, when in reality, most of the time, you'll find that they reject the message, just like the king did. They reject the prophets. They don't want the apostles. They don't want the message, and they don't want to hear it from you. I happened to have a funeral yesterday, and I talked to Linda. She was very encouraged. That was encouraging to me. She's probably out here someplace, because she was here this morning. There you are. And it was encouraging to hear from her that she was encouraged by the message. But I can remember a funeral that I did. By the time I got back to my office, my phone was ringing. And the person was telling me how awful the message was. And who was I to talk about sin? And who was I to talk about the judgment of God at the time of a funeral? And I simply said to the person, I am here simply to deliver God's message, and you need to hear that message. And the phone hung up. What am I saying? People don't want it. People don't want it, and you're going to see that in this passage. In our passage in chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, and by the way, we're coming toward the end and the climax that I've been talking about in this section, and you're going to see the terms are repeating themselves again about who is this person. But recently, in verses 1 through 6, the Lord had sent out his disciples, and he sent them out and said, basically, live by faith. Just go do what I want you to do and give it freely. I'm giving it to you, and I've empowered you with these gifts. Go forth. And if you just look at verse 6, they departed. And they went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now hold on to that and don't miss what I'm going to say in a few minutes. They have gone forth. They go. What are the results? In verses 7 through 10, and I won't repeat it. First of all, verses 7 through 9. Obviously, the word of God reaches the province of Galilee. It not only reaches the province of Galilee, I want you to see this, it reached how far? Even to the top. God used the apostles and he used Jesus Christ to get all the way. Who would have thought that Herod would hear the message? Who thought that the people of Galilee would hear the message? They probably have the same thing. How could it always be this way? And how's it ever going to reach? Have you ever thought that? How's it going to reach our government? How are the people in Congress ever going to hear? How are our senators going to hear? How are people that are leaders in other worlds? Because God uses the same methodology and he gets it there. And you need to see that it reaches Herod right here, verse 7. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard it. Not going to believe it, but he hears it. He heard the message. This is Herod Antipas. We ran into him, by the way. Go back to Luke chapter 3. You probably forgot this. Luke chapter 3. Why is he called the Tetrarch, by the way? And you may take that for granted. Most of you I know. Well, in chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod the Tetrarch, that's where we ran into him, of Galilee, and his brother Philip was Tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Licentius was Tetrarch of Abilene. What do you've got? Why is this Tetrarch here? Well, Herod the Great had died, and he divided his kingdom into four areas. That's where we get the idea of Tetrarch. And three of them were brothers. We don't have an awful lot of information about Licinius, but we know that it was divided into four parts. There's no details about what he heard, but back in Luke chapter 9, Herod, who was over the area of Galilee, has now heard at least the miracles and at least of the kingdom of God. So we assume, right, that maybe he's going to believe. I want you to see something else, though, before we go on. What is it? What did he hear? Well, he obviously heard how great the apostles were, right? No. What happens today? You heard me preaching on it for a couple of weeks, so I want you to catch it again. When we talk about the stuff that's happening today, who's the emphasis on? The people and their gifts. What was the emphasis here in this text? Well, let's see. Let him speak for himself. Was it on the apostles? Was it on their abilities to do these miracles? How do we know? Well, how about we let him answer it himself? Look at verse 9. Jesus said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is what? What does it say? This man. Not who are the apostles. Why? The apostles weren't preaching themselves. The apostles weren't emphasizing what their abilities were. They were doing the same thing. They had been sent forth, why? To put the focus on Jesus Christ. Go with me to Mark chapter 6 for a second. Look at Mark 6. We've been comparing to Mark over the last few weeks. Look at verse 14. And King Herod heard of it, for his name had become well known. Whose name? Jesus Christ. And people were saying that John the Baptist has risen from the dead. And this is why the miraculous powers are at work in him, meaning the person. The focus was not on the apostles, even though they just went forth. The whole focus of attention that the apostles had was on the kingdom of God. It is no different from what you find in Acts chapter 3. I want you to turn there for a second. Acts chapter 3. It is so crucial to our day and age today. In Acts chapter 3, let's just take a quick look. You have the miracles that are happening in verses 1 to 10, right? Peter in verse 1 and John go up to the temple in the ninth hour of prayer. There was a man that was lame from his mother's womb. No question about it. And what does he go on and say? They can't give him alms, but he says, look on us. In verse 6, I do not possess silver or gold. What I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. And he had been given that ability. Now what happens? I want you to catch verses 11 to 14. While they were clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in so-called the portico of Solomon, full of amazement. And when Peter saw this, he replied to people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our power and piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, a servant Jesus, the one who you delivered and disavowed in the presence of Pilate when you had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one, how's that for right in the heart, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. What happened? This man was raised, no attention whatsoever on themselves. And in our text, that's what you see. They went forth in Luke chapter 9. Yes, they did. But the whole focus was so much on Jesus Christ that that's who Herod is talking about, not the apostles. Who is this man? And then he's worried and he's really upset. Why? First of all, I want you to understand that he himself thought that John came back from the dead. Yes, the people did, but so did he. How do we know that? Go to Matthew chapter 14 for just a brief second. Matthew 14. In verse 1, at that time Herod the Tetrarch heard the news about Jesus and said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him," referring to Jesus Christ. He himself believed it. He himself. And why am I emphasizing that? I read one commentary. Really, it's still on my desk. Good commentary, but I was shocked. It said that Herod did not believe that he did not believe that Herod had come back from the dead. And then I looked at Matthew and said, what? It says that he said he did. So this is why, again, you look at the Word of God and don't listen always to men. Why is that important? Well, he enjoyed listening to him. According to Mark, I won't turn there right now, but Mark 6, 16 to 20. Herod enjoyed listening to Mark, and he was afraid of him because he thought that he was sent from God. And yet, as you know the story, what happened is he had him killed, and that's what he says in our text in Luke chapter 9. As he looks, what are the people saying? The people are saying the same thing we're going to run into next week or in 2 weeks. What is that? It's either John the Baptist back from the dead, maybe Elijah has come because of the Old Testament, or maybe it's one of the prophets. But he's concerned. Why is he concerned? Because this man is bothered by his sin. What is that? He had killed an innocent man. He had him put to death in Mark chapter 6. And he's turning over and over. Why? He didn't want him killed. And according to Mark chapter 6, verses 21 to 29, he's turning it over. And I'm going to say something right here regarding sin. When you sin, it eats away at you. It doesn't matter whether anybody knows. You know, because God's built something in you. I'm going to read to you Psalm 32. It's important for you to understand. In Psalm 32, David said this about his sin. In Psalm 32, I'll just go to verses 3 and 4. Says this, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." At first, nobody knew, but he did, and he couldn't live with himself. Verse 4, "For day and night, your hand," that is God's hand, "was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." What is the point? David was being bothered by his sin. That's what you have with Herod. Herod is believing that he's probably come back from the dead, and he realizes that he himself has had him killed. And what is the problem? As we look at our text, the Word of God got all the way up even to the leader in government, and he's bothered. Is he going to believe the message? Well, he was bothered and said, I killed him. And it tells us at the end of verse 9, he kept trying to see him. Well, he wants to hear the message. He enjoyed listening to John. Maybe he just wants to see Jesus and his intent is good. No, it's not. Why is that important? He is just looking for what he can get from Jesus. He wants him killed. Pastor Dan, you don't know that. Go to Luke 13. Go to Luke 13. Look at verse 32. And he said to him, you can look at the context, "Go and tell that fox." That's what he's, I'm sorry, I wanted to go to verse 31. Just at that time, listen to this. Pharisees approached, saying to him, that is Jesus, "Go away. Leave here." Why? For Herod what? Read it. Wants to kill you. Oh, he wanted to see Jesus. Why? He was hoping he'd get some benefits maybe from some miracles as this guy could do, but he wants him killed. just like his father wanted the baby killed. He wants nothing to do with him. He doesn't want to uplift him. He just wants to get what he can, and you find that Jesus Christ calls him what? The fox. And he basically goes on and talks. What's the point? The point is, while he says that he kept trying to see him, he was seeing him because he wanted to see if I can get any benefits from him, and I really want him killed. And by the way, he is going to see him at the end of Luke. You know when? When he's a prisoner. And he's about to be crucified. And he's going to be brought before Herod. And Herod is hoping to get some benefits from Jesus. But then when he sees that Jesus isn't responding, just let him go get crucified. What has that got to do with us? There are many people that want to see what they can get from Jesus. And they are adding him to their list. And it isn't that they're interested in God's only way of salvation. They're not interested in just serving the Lord and believing his message and doing whatever he says, or realize his sovereignty and going through my trials and doing what the scriptures say. I can tell you, in almost 40 years in the ministry, many, many a person that I have spoken with says that they want to honor God, but as soon as the word of God touches their heart and their circumstances, it's but. I want someone else's opinion. I want something else. I want something other than what that says. It can't be that way. And they want Jesus for what they can get. That is not salvation. And Herod wanted to hear about this man that had these miracles and had this message, but he wanted nothing to do with the message at all. Nothing. And there are people that are searching after Christianity today and searching after what they call as the things of God, and in reality, they don't want what God has to say. They want God to be doing things their way. My point so far is the message got out even to Herod, but Herod didn't believe it. It reached the unreachable, even in this case, but there's no guarantee of positive responses. It didn't just reach him. I want you to see in verse 10, very simply this morning, when the apostles returned, they gave an account. And I'll just give you a couple of words on that because time's slipping away. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all that they had done. There is an accountability. God sent them out with the messages, Jesus Christ specifically, to go what? Preach the kingdom of God, and then you will be verified by the powers that I give you to demonstrate who you are. And they had the ability to perform the miracles. And I showed you last week that it was temporary. Last week we saw that he's going to send them and remind them. Do you remember when I sent you out and said, don't take anything, and I gave you those gifts? Now I'm sending you out in a different way. You better take a coat. You better take a money bag, et cetera, et cetera. That was a temporary situation here in Luke chapter 9, even for them. And it's going to change again in chapter 10 when someone else is sent forward. But they were accountable. And I just want to speak to believers for a minute. We have a day of accountability. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And in case you don't understand that term, the great white throne judgment is one thing. That's when people get cast into hell. But believers have a responsibility and will stand before the judgment seat of Christ for the things that they have done in their body on earth while we were here since salvation. And if you think this is a joke, to come in and belong to Christ and I'm going to do my own thing and I'll be fine when I stand before God, you're looking at a lot of wood, hay, and stubble. The desire is for gold, silver, and precious stone. And how does that happen? By simply going forth and giving the message. God also wanted to encourage them. He wanted to get them aside. But I'm not done. I want to get you this. It's interesting because the word of God goes someplace else. Where is it? Bethsaida. Taking them with him, he withdrew himself to the city called Bethsaida. Now, I'm going to read verse 11 next week with the feeding of the 5,000. And I'll deal with that verse because the crowds, as you're going to see, are going to follow. But I want you to see that they go to Bethsaida. And what happens? They have the messenger of God. They have the apostles of God. They have the message that God has for them. I wonder what happened there. God gets the message out to them. Further, I want you to see this. Would you turn with me to John chapter 1 for a second? Can God get the message everywhere? Mm-hmm. To anyone? Mm-hmm. But are they going to believe? Not necessarily. John chapter 1, look at verse 44 for just a second. Now, Philip was from where? Of the city of who? Andrew and Peter. Look at verse 45. Nathanael said unto him, can anything come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. He was probably from the same area. What have you got? And if you go to chapter 12, and I won't, in John, you find out Philip as well. They're all from that town. This town is a town that is filled with people that are apostles. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back himself. He's performing miracles. They're going to see the same message, and they're going to get it. Well, they must be really strong believers there. And they're going to respond well, right? Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Let me give you a taste. Luke chapter 10. Let's take a look at verse 13 and 14. We'll study it when we get there. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, who? Bethsaida. Why? For if the miracles that had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, in the judgment than for you. Wow. Does God know how to get the message out? Yes. Did he get it to a king? Yes. Did he get it to a government? Yes. Did he get it to a region? Yes. Did he get it to a people that wanted nothing to do with him? Absolutely. Bethsaida. And he sent his messages. He took apostles from there. They had every witness that they could have. And what happens? Their judgment by God's authority is going to be worse than right here, as we just read, Tyre and Sidon. Their judgment is worse. And by the way, does that tell you anything? There are degrees in hell. And this isn't the only passage of Scripture. The punishment away from God has got degrees to it, based on what they have been exposed to. And what does all of that say in relationship to the message today? God is not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The message is still the same. He is the only Savior. The message that you and I have is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who will believe. Our message should never change. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. People were looking forward to that Messiah. What you have in the gospel accounts is the Messiah who's coming on. And don't lose the theme that we've been having for 2 months. He is showing them, so people are beginning to ask, who is this man? Could he be the Messiah? They were wondering, who is this? His apostles were wondering. The towns were wondering. And you know what? So are the people in the 21st century. Is Jesus just a good teacher? Is he just a religious man? Is he one way of many? Or are you going to give them the message that's in Scripture and let God get it out? He knows how to get that message to regions that are going to fully and totally reject him. What about, again, all these tribes and whatever? You and I, first of all, don't know the past. Don't forget this. It all started with the scattering from Noah. Never mind going before him. Is God able to bring the word of God to people? Did you see what happened in the passage that I read? In a chariot. A eunuch sitting in a chariot who had gone to worship, wanted to do something religious. Did he know Jesus Christ? No. Was God able to reach that him with that message? Absolutely. What was he doing? Looking at the word of God. Reading in Isaiah. Who is this? God used his messenger, Philip. Let me tell you who it is. It's not Isaiah. It's Jesus. And he began at the scriptures to teach him. Is God able to reach someone sovereignly that way? Let me ask this. Those of you that know Christ, was God able to find a way to get the message to you? How did he do it? Was it through a messenger and the word of God? Yes, it is. That is not what the world wants. The world wants entertainment. The world wants a God and even religion that will satisfy them. And I tell you, it's frightening. Because the Lord says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Many believe the broad way, and very few. We talk about Christianity as if the whole world is being converted to Christianity. Very few are being converted, truly, because they are not looking at God's message from God's messenger the way God revealed it. And a lot of people that are sympathetic, and they even want to see Jesus, and they even want to hear about him, it's all because of the way they are looking at him, not as the only Messiah, not as the only way. We need to understand that while there's little response, God indeed knows how to get his message out. And we see that there's very little response here. Let me wrap it up with this. God knows how to make himself known. He doesn't need our help. God has chosen to use his word, and he's chosen to use us as part of it. He used the prophets in the Old Testament. He used the apostles in the New Testament, and he is using believers today, and we are the witnesses for Christ. But it's not about our methodology. It's about his. And his methodology is just give forth the word of God. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Our message and ministry is not about us. This wasn't about them. And it can go right up to the government. It can go into towns. And it can go into where people want nothing to do with the message whatsoever. It doesn't matter. That's what God uses. Because through that process, some come to salvation. Some kings, some in authority, some who are just ordinary people, and that's the majority of us. But God uses the same message, the power of the word of God. The responses will not always be great. And the responses may be by man, I don't want the word of God, just like we saw in the Old Testament. I don't want the Bible. I'll take Jesus, but don't give me the Bible. I said yesterday again, I'll go back to it for 1 second. I said to those that I was addressing, as I used from Ephesians chapter 2, it says, but God. And when I used the word, I said to them, I said, you know, as soon as I say God, in many people's minds, that means many things to many people. That's not what's important. Because God's not who you want him to be. God is who he is. And God himself has chosen to reveal who he is in what his only plan is. Now, you cannot like that. You can reject it. You can try to destroy it like the king did, and you can rip up the Bible. And by the way, through the centuries, they've burned the Bibles. Guess what? It's still here in the 21st century. It's not bound. You can kill the messenger, but if you kill me and you kill others here teaching the word of God, guess what? God is going to raise up other witnesses to him, and they are going to not focus in on themselves, but focus in on the same thing, the one message that man needs to hear, and that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And he's the way, the truth, and the life. Ours is simply to give it forth. Let me close with this one verse, would you? You know it well. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. How does it tie in, Pastor Dan? The apostles went forth last week. They simply did what? Obeyed. Preached the kingdom and demonstrated by the power that I'm giving you, which was for a limited amount of time, which he hadn't, as we saw last week. They didn't have that later on, though they would get it again. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, remember this. All kinds of debates were going on. And you come to verse 5. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants, through whom you believe, or believed. Even as the Lord gives opportunity to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, and what does verse 6 say? Everybody knows it. God gave the increase. He causing the growth. Only God can do that. You see, our job is to give forth the word of God. And that is in every aspect of our lives. Let me just take it outside of even salvation. There's only one way of salvation. Why? Because God said so. This is my son. Listen to him. This is my son. Hear him. This is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. That's narrow. God's chosen to give forth the word of God because that's what penetrates the hearts. And the side trip is that's in every area. How are we to treat our neighbors? How are we to work on the job? How are we to view our treasures? Men's meeting yesterday. How are we to view our treasures? Where are our treasures? On this earth? I wasn't in the Ecclesiastes class, but I guarantee what some of it was taught. Where are our treasures? On stuff that's disappearing? Or is it in heaven? How about our marriages? How am I to behave me as a husband, as a father? How is my wife to behave as a wife, as a mother? According to the philosophy of the world? According to the things that God, man has to offer? According to my feelings of what I want and the way it should be with me? Or according to the God of the universe who's revealed, this is my way for you? I don't like that. That's okay. Many people reject God's way, and they will stand before him. How about at work? In how I behave? In what I do? How about as a child? In how I function as a child? I just want to, you know, sow my oats. Hopefully you live long enough. Are you going to live for God now? It's every aspect of our life. How about serving in the church? Well, I got my way of thinking. I've got my ministry that's totally independent of everybody else. Really? Really? How about let's go back to the word and see what it says? That we're all servants working together. That we're all part of the work of Christ. That as believers, it isn't important what my gift is. What's important is that I'm ministering to the body that he sent me to. It was no different in Ephesus, Thessalonica, the Galatian region. If God sent you to Fellowship Bible Church and you believe this is where he wants you, how are you ministering to the saints here? Never mind any place else. You will be accountable, and so will I. This is where we are to worship. That's what God's word instructs. We are to minister to the body outside. Yes, we are, but also here. You know, God gets his word out. He has his way of reaching, and there is no one that will miss heaven because God didn't get the message to them. He knows how to do it. He will get his word out, and he will use the messengers of God to get that message out. Our responsibility is to get it out and then for people to believe it and to trust it. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you and praise you that the apostles were obedient. I thank you that the surrounding communities, as they went forth, heard all about not the apostles, but about the one they were speaking about, Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God, and that they needed to repent. We see this morning that Herod didn't. The town of Bethsaida did not. Nevertheless, the message got there. And they will stand responsible in the day of judgment before you. Father, help us to be servants like the apostles were, that just obey. That we read the word of God, we get the message that you've given us, and we go and tell others about the good news. It's good news. that they need for their souls, and that they might come to trust in Christ. Help us not worry about the fruit, but help us, Father, to just rely on you who give the increase. And Father, as the word goes forth, let us just sow it, and let's leave the rest to you. I pray, Father, here at Fellowship, we'd be encouraged to obey you, encouraged to trust in your word, even when it hurts, and to remember as we sang and we opened this service that you are sovereign, working in the good, working in the tough, working in the day, and working in the night. For we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.